Well, good evening, everybody. Thanks for coming inside on a day like today. Thank you. I'm Denise McMillan, and I'm on the pastoral staff here at Westwood as the Director of Children's Ministry, and it's a real joy to be with you tonight. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, you know that we've been using Lewis Smead's book, The Art of Forgiveness, as our platform during the Lenten series. And I don't know about you if you've gotten a chance to read it, but I have just inhaled it. It's really a terrific resource about something that's really so universal to all of us. And if you haven't gotten to read it, I would grab a copy. Tonight, we're going to tackle a really tough question, and that is, whom do we forgive? Now, let me just say, in my work with children, I could save us all a lot of time tonight and get us outside a lot quicker if I gave the classic Sunday school answer. So you know what I mean. There's a Sunday school teacher in the middle of a lesson. They ask a question, and invariably there's always that kid whose hand shoots up in the middle of the lesson and shouts out what he or she thinks is the safe answer to any question. And it's usually one of three things. Everybody, God, or Jesus. Yeah. Right? So here are a few examples. Let me test you. Let me see if you're smarter than a first grader. Who commits sin, everybody? Yeah. Who saves us from our sin?
Jesus.
Nice. Who created the heavens and the earth and all the animals? Good job. Whom does God love? Who's the president of the United States? I wish it was Jesus. I heard Jesus. I like it. Anyway, you get the idea. They think the odds are forever in their favor that one of those choices is going to be the answer. And in many cases, at least with our younger crowd, they might be right. So if we pose that question tonight, whom do we forgive? What do you think the answer is? Okay, well, we'll see. If only it were that easy. In all seriousness, forgiveness is far more complicated. It can be hard. It can be downright excruciatingly painful, depending upon the circumstances. Yet we've learned throughout the series that it's really critical to our own personal well-being and healing, as well as being a vitally important component to reunion and restoration, whenever that's the appropriate response. So according to Smead's, there are four answers to that question. Whom do we forgive? The first answer is, we only forgive the one we blame. Now, at first blush, we might be a little uncomfortable with that. After all, no one likes to be blamed for anything, including us, right? And we're sometimes hesitant to place blame. We don't want to blame unjustly. We might try to give the benefit of the doubt, to try to understand why someone did what they did. Perhaps it was just a mistake. They didn't really mean to hurt us. Maybe they couldn't help it. We try to justify that act that injured us. It's really a way of coping for us with the hurt that's been inflicted. But here is what we have to take away from this. Smead's writes, when I do not blame people, I do not forgive them either. He adds, if we dare not judge, we dare not forgive. We can blame somebody and refuse to forgive him, but we cannot forgive him if we dare not blame him. Blame not, forgive not. I think what he's saying there is that to place blame on a person who has wronged us, it's really, in essence, just naming it. It's acknowledging it, calling it out for what it is. And if we truly want to complete the hard work that is forgiveness, we cannot skip this crucial step, as hard as it feels to do. And there seems to be a negative connotation with the word blame. And there are a few fallacies associated with it as it relates to the process of forgiveness. Who am I to judge? There's a fallacy. Knowing that we're all sinners, we are hesitant to cast that first stone, so to speak. We definitely need to maintain a strong level of humility, and we should certainly know the facts before rushing to judgment. And yet we should still maintain a healthy boundary around knowing as human beings what's right and what is wrong, and being willing to say so. Another point to hold on to as it relates to judgment is that when we blame for a hurt that has been caused us, we are holding that person accountable only for the wrong they did in that given time, in that given circumstance. They can still be a good person who did a bad thing, and they can be forgiven. The next fallacy is the blame share. This is where we tend to blame the victim or ourselves for what someone did to injure us. A wife who's codependent, who makes it easy for her husband to drink and beat her, so she blames herself for the abuse. And yes, co-responsibility is real, but the husband still made a choice to inflict the pain. His wife did not choose to be hurt, nor did she deserve to be hurt. Now, she can still choose to humbly blame her husband for his actions, which can then lead to humble forgiving. The next one is to understand all is to forgive all. So this refers to understanding being equal to forgiveness. We try to understand where the hurt is coming from, to explain away the pain that's been caused. And we often hear the phrase, hurt people hurt people, to explain a person's harmful actions. Still, though, as Smead writes, if we understand why someone did what he did, we don't forgive him. We forgive him only when we cannot understand why he did it. When we understand why they had to do it, we excuse them. And when we excuse them, we don't blame them. And when we don't blame them, we don't forgive them. So here's a simple formula for knowing when someone is to blame for injuries we have suffered. Number one, they did it. You know it, they know it. Number two, they made a choice to do it. They knew what they were doing. They might not have known that it would hurt as much as it did, but they still meant to do it. And number three, they initiated the action. Nobody forced them. Now they're accountable for it, and simply put, you blame them so that then you can move on. You can consider forgiving them. We do not excuse the person we forgive. We blame the person we forgive. Huge difference. This is not for the faint of heart. It's for people who are self-aware that we are also flawed, but know right from wrong and can be bold enough to name it when wrong is done to them, yet can have the grace and the wisdom to try to forgive. Now, the next group of people that we're called to forgive is a tough one. Those who do not say they're sorry. How do we truly forgive someone when they don't even acknowledge the hurt they've caused, nor do they even show any remorse for it? We could argue that if there's no remorse, then there can be no forgiveness either. That the person who offended us doesn't deserve forgiveness. That argument is absolutely correct. They don't deserve forgiveness. No one does. Forgiveness is reserved only for those who don't deserve it, and none of us is entitled to forgiveness. It can't be earned. That is what is called grace, friends, and that is what makes grace so amazing. Smeads points out this. In an odd way, if we deserve to be forgiven, we would not need to be. I, for one, am extremely grateful for that truth. Now, with that being said, no one is saying that this is an easy road to walk. To forgive that person who does not come with their forgiveness hat in their hand, sometimes it just feels like too big of a pill to swallow. But when we look at the sad results of what can happen if we don't, it's a hardened heart, It's time wasted in one's own life. It's missed opportunities for joy because we were so bound up for that hurt that it caused us. Time we will never get back. Then forgiving unrepentant people is imperative. We've heard that saying that goes, an unforgiving heart is like drinking poison and then waiting for the other person to die. It robs us of our own healing, and it's unfair to ourselves. Forgiving an unrepentant person is most definitely hard, there's no question, but it is our only chance to be better and not bitter. True forgiveness also does not mean that we're nothing more than doormats. It does not send the message that we are willing to put up with being hurt, and it also does not mean that we give the offender their job back and the opportunity to betray us again. We cannot change the heart of the one who hurt us. That is God's job, if they're willing. And God is awesome at his job. And I'm so grateful for that. My job, your job, is to ask God to help us to do the hard work of forgiving the person who hurt us and freeing ourselves of the resentment before it does some major damage to our own hearts. And rest assured, we are never too far gone for God to do his restorative, his healing, and his transformational work. If you are someone who has deep wounds from your childhood or from a broken relationship, and you're saying, Denise, this all sounds great, but I am beyond help, I am here to say that is simply not the case. God has good things in store for you. He has health and healing and help and hope and wholeness, and it is within reach. Forgiveness is something that we do for ourselves, and we don't have to wait for the person who did the damage to come on bended knee in remorse to be free. So do not waste one more minute. Untie the knot in your own heart and let God begin to heal the wound that's caused by someone who hasn't even acknowledged it or hasn't repented for it or who may never come forward to do that. Now, there's someone else that we must forgive. It's ourselves. Yet another tough category. Are you still with me? I promise. We're doing hard stuff. I know we can be brave to get through all this. We're going to get there. Forgiving ourselves is really hard because it should be hard. If it comes too easily, then we're likely just excusing ourselves. And then there's that pragmatic piece. Doesn't forgiveness take two parties? If I forgive myself, who forgives and who gets forgiven? It's kind of like playing tennis with yourself a little bit. And who gives us the right to forgive ourselves anyway? Remember, we learned that the hurt party is the only one who can truly blame and truly forgive. That is what makes this so critically important, because we could argue that until we have the capacity to forgive ourselves, how can we truly understand the heightened value of forgiving others? Or for that matter, if God is willing to forgive us, God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us more than anyone, who demonstrates again and again how cherished we are, then perhaps we ought to try and muster up that forgiveness for ourselves too. It's vital for us to forgive ourselves for what we did, not who we are. We are flawed people, and yet we're wholly loved by God. We are treasured by the creator of the universe, made in his image, yet we still have free will, and we're capable of making harmful choices. So we need to be resolved to remembering who we are in him, forgiving ourselves when we fall, and be determined toward getting back up again and doing better. We need to be specific in what we're blaming and forgiving ourselves for. What did we do? When did we do it? We have to stay focused to be able to do this really well. We forgive ourselves for what we blame ourselves for, just as we learn in the other two categories of whom we forgive. We pronounce it to ourselves that we're doing it. We say it out loud if that's what it takes. And we might have to do the rinse, lather, repeat method of forgiveness. In other words, we may have to do it repeatedly until we believe it. Smeads contends that we ought to keep it to ourselves even. He writes, "There is no law that you have to tell other people you have forgiven yourself. You probably won't say it well, which will make things even worse. The person you have wounded and who will not forgive you may feel doubly resentful of you if you seem to flaunt the freedom that God gave you to forgive yourself." He goes on to say, though, that we should act forgiven, even if we don't talk about it. The one we offended might prefer that we just stay frozen in our judgment forever, but we have been given permission by God himself to forgive ourselves, and his voice alone is the one we should heed. The one who knows me best and loves me most tells me that he forgives me, and that's good enough for me. And that leads me to the last answer of whom do we forgive? And that is God himself. I'm not going to lie. I don't struggle with this one as much as the others. And that isn't because I haven't had bad things happen in my life, because I have and I do. It's not because I haven't been deeply wounded by things of my own doing and things that others have done. Trust me, if we could go to coffee for about 3 days, I could share some doozies. But I believe that God is completely perfect and blameless. I mean, he's God after all. And while some might find that to be weak-minded and simple, I'm okay with that. He is God. He's our Heavenly Father, and he loves me and all of us with a faithfulness and a grace that we don't deserve, yet he lavishes it on us anyway. And I rest in that, and I invite you to do that as well. Now, that being said, there are some things that happen in this life, things that our human minds simply cannot fathom. They make no sense at all, things that cause great suffering and pain. I don't understand the kind of evil that causes people to annihilate other people, to do unspeakable things to one another like those we're experiencing currently with ISIS, or the past horrific acts of the Holocaust or the genocides in Africa. They cause untold suffering and horrific circumstances that have affected entire generations. Make no mistake, though, these are acts of man, not of God, and I do know that our God did not cause them. Of course, there are other things like natural disasters and disease that cause us pain, and they take our loved ones away. We question why God would allow these things to happen. While there are many questions, friends, that we may never have the answers to this side of heaven, I do know with all certainty that God can and does make good things come from pain and hardship. C.S. Lewis wrote in his work, The Problem of Pain, he said, "Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world he uses to shake us up and make us listen. He is capable of taking our painful circumstances to use it to refine us and to sharpen us and to make us something beautiful out of the ashes, if we let him. We are right to react to hurtful things by being hurt. I know that God suffers along with us, those he loves." Again, Smead states, "When Jesus was crucified, the maker of the universe suffered everything that Jesus suffered. The same God who suffered with Jesus suffers with all of his children." That's you and I. "He suffered with every child, every man and woman in the death camps. He suffers when any of his children suffer at the hands of adults, and he suffers when adults suffer at the hand of children. How can we forgive God for letting us suffer when he suffers more than we do?" Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world." I take great comfort in that. I find peace and hope for the future in these words. And I also know that God has shoulders big enough to handle our questions, our anger, and our pain, because he knows full well what we're feeling. And it just might be where we feel the closest to him. Now, as we wrap up this evening, let's summarize just a bit. So we answer the question, whom do we forgive? We talked about the Sunday school answer of everybody. And that is correct to a degree. We are called to forgive everyone who has hurt us and whom we blame. That's key. We know that. Even though they might not show remorse and say they're sorry, we're also to forgive ourselves and, if needed, God Himself. So I want to offer you an image to ponder as you leave here tonight. When we're wronged and hurt, and we live in the tension and the pain of all that entails, our very souls can resemble a clenched fist. We are clutching and gripping that pain with all we have, often without ever really noticing it and the damage that it's doing to our lives and to our relationships with God and everyone. And it's only when we gain self-awareness of the damage of our unforgiveness through friends or family, through reading a great book like the one we've been reading together, or maybe even in the humble words of a message like this, we can begin to let our hand slowly, ever slowly, unclench, to release the anger and the hurt and the betrayal, not to mention the negative power that the offender has had over us. Our hands can begin to empty themselves out of all of that and reach out to embrace healing and wholeness that God extends to us. And then when we let that pain and the hurt that have been inflicted on us by others drip off of our fingers through our open hands, it runs off and creates space in our hands and our hearts for the healing power of God to pour in. It allows us to reach out for new opportunities to love and to grow and to heal. So friends, tonight, I invite you to let go of the pain and grab hold of forgiveness and start this very moment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are beyond grateful for your glorious example of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. Father, we ask that you align our hearts, our heartbeat for forgiveness with yours. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.